Turn in your Bibles, if you would, please, this morning to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. We've been going through the household code in Ephesians, recognizing that the spiritual warfare of which the apostle speaks in verse 10 and following finds its forefront in the home. And therefore, I've been emphasizing the roles and responsibilities of wives, husbands, children, parents, and we want to look this morning at verse 4, which instructs fathers to bring children up in the discipline, and we had a couple of sermons on discipline and instruction, and this will be the second sermon on instruction this morning. So join me in prayer. Father, we are thankful that you have spoken in your word. We are thankful that you have given us ears to hear. We pray that your Holy Spirit, who recorded these words through Paul for us, would come this morning and would speak yet once again to our hearts, that these words might take root and bear fruit for the glory of your name here in this generation, in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We have noted the importance of avoiding exasperation by conducting parental discipline properly, and we turned last week to look at Christian education and noted that education for a Christian must be Christian education. And I want to repeat what I said last week. I am not criticizing, correcting, or condemning anybody that has been or is involved in public education. Very thankful that we have two members of our congregation, committed Christians that have taught or are teaching in the public school, and Christians in the public school system are valuable. And many of us have had our education in public schooling. So I'm not criticizing, correcting, or condemning anybody for that. But I am saying that going forward as a church, we need to be united on how we're going to educate our children. And last week talked about the necessity of Christian education. I'll repeat the salient points from that. Today I want to talk about the nature of Christian education. And this is something which has bearing on all of us as disciples, all right? So we should all take note of this. Don't think that, well, I don't have children, I can go to sleep and not pay attention, all right? Every word of God, we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You should always be paying attention to any word that is preached. But this has particular bearing for all of us this morning. So, last week we looked at the necessity of Christian education. We noted that Paul says that instruction should bring children up in the instruction of the Lord. And that is drawing on the rich resources of the rest of Scripture about what education of covenant children is to be like. Secondly, we noted Christian education is necessary because of the word here for instruction, which is paideia. And we looked at its definition and its implications last week. I'm not going to repeat that. Thirdly, we noted that because of the covenant, Pastor Dan will be teaching on covenant in new members this morning, something we mention often here in this congregation. The concept of the covenant is one that unifies the entirety of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. And the central promise of the covenant is, I will be your God and you will be my people. Notice it is corporate, all right? It is not, I will be your God and you will be my person. It's, I will be your God and you will be my people. And God is a God to us and to our children after us. Children are included in the covenant. And because of that, then, fourthly, we noted that Christian children, or children of believers, are disciples. And discipleship requires Christian education. Next, we look at the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and we'll get to that more explicitly and extensively today, the Lordship of Jesus Christ over all of life. And then we noted, sixthly, the antithesis, that there is a war at work. It is a war of worldviews. And it is a war of worldviews which we need to be prepared for as disciples and which we need to be bringing our children up to be prepared for as well. And we gave some examples of that last week. So the necessity of Christian education. Education for a Christian must be Christian education. So what is the nature of Christian education? Well, another six or seven points, all right? First of all, I'm glad to provide humor for you. So, first of all, notice in the text, all right, verse 4, it's addressed to fathers. Now, at the risk of insulting your intelligence with what is obvious in black and white on the page, this has immense significance, all right? The fact that the instruction of covenant children is entrusted to fathers is immensely significant. Education is not an enterprise that has been entrusted to the state. Education as an enterprise is not something that has been entrusted to the state. Now, I just made some prefatory remarks about public education, but we need to take note. We're Christians, all right? And we take our direction from the Bible. And when we look at the Bible as to whom the educational enterprise has been entrusted to, you will find nowhere it being entrusted to the state. This is something which is a modern development. I mentioned to you last week that every institution of higher learning in the United States prior to 1870 was a Christian institution. Christians commanded education, by and large, in this nation and by and large in history as well. And I don't have time to elaborate more on that. Suffice it to say that nowhere has education been entrusted to the state. And yet, what we have in America today, by default, is public education or state-sponsored education paid for with taxpayer monies. All right? How that happened, how that came about, one thing or the other is a long story. I don't have time for it. It's more historical than hortatory or preaching. But the Bible does not entrust education of children to the state. It just doesn't do it. And as Christians, we certainly shouldn't entrust our children to the state. Why? Because of the antithesis. We need to recognize that if all of life is religious, right, not just Sunday school, not just Bible school, not just Sunday morning, but all of life is religious, right, then what we have, by and large, in public education is another religion. I noted this last week with humanism, all right? This is tantamount to sending your children to worship another god. I know that's a very, maybe, strong statement, all right? But when you look at humanism, all right, man is the be-all and end-all of all things and the center of all things and the by whom all things are determined, this is certainly problematic for a Christian, or it should be. Secondly, fathers are entrusted with education. It's not been entrusted to the church. The church is not responsible for the education of children. Now, we talk about discipleship, and certainly that's true. And we have Sunday school, and that's certainly true. But we're talking here about academic disciplines, all right? By and large, when it comes to academic disciplines, right, reading, writing, arithmetic, all those things, right, those things have not been entrusted to the church. You could look at the Old Testament. The Levites were the teachers in the congregation of Israel. They were entrusted with religious education, teaching the law of God to the people. But they were not entrusted with academic education. And the church is not entrusted with academic education either. Now, we're talking about having a school, right, as a church, and there are reasons for that, all right, which are philosophical and which I can't go into today. We'll go into them when we have that meeting on May 7th, and I'll try to explain further at that time. Suffice it to say that education has not been entrusted either to the state or to the church. It's entrusted to fathers, all right? It's been entrusted to parents, which is very important. Well, then why are you talking about a school? Well, historically and theologically, a school, Jay Adams talks about a Christian school as the fourth wall of a Christian home. That is, that the home extends to the school. And that the teachers in the school, and this was very common in previous centuries, even in the public school system, were en loco parentis. That is, in the place of the parent. is that the parents are responsible for that, the parents are accountable for that, and the teachers are being enlisted, and the educational enterprise is delegated to the teacher. Now, very important, it is not abdicated to the teacher. Parents ought not to send their children to a Christian school and say, my job is to pay the bill. No, you still have to be integrally involved in the education of children in academic disciplines. You are enlisting and you are delegating to a teacher to be in your place to teach academic disciplines. All right? Many of us have, and many of us are, engaged in homeschooling, and that's particularly fine, but homeschooling is not the only legitimate form of education. You can have institutional education as long as it's Christian education, and we have this mindset in mind that the teacher is being delegated the responsibility in the place of the parent. But the parent is never abdicating that responsibility. So nowhere in the Bible do you find the educational enterprise entrusted to either the state or the church, but ever and always the parents. The parents have that responsibility. And we'll explain this a little bit more, hopefully, on May 7th. But in our history, the history of our people in the United Reformed Churches, they've been thought of as a three-legged stool, is that the school, the church, and the home are all on the same page. They're all teaching the same thing, generally. And what you have between those three legs of the stool is a mutually reinforcing system. So what people are hearing preached in church on Sunday is what is being taught in the school on Monday through Friday is being taught in the home as well. And we have people here that have been raised in Christian schools. You can ask them about that, all right? But why? Because it's been entrusted to parents, fathers, okay? So what seems glaringly obvious at the outset, I trust you can now see, is filled with significance. Neither the state nor the church, but parents, fathers, all right, are entrusted with that responsibility. En loco parentis, in the place of parents. Secondly, the nature of Christian education is to be comprehensive. Look at Matthew chapter 28, if you will. Well, you don't have to look there, all right? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm sure most, if not all of us, have the Great Commission memorized. So turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And I'll just quote and comment on the Great Commission. In the words of the Great Commission at Matthew chapter 28, which you know, all right, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. All right? And if you look at the language of the Great Commission, it's comprehensive language. All authority in heaven and on earth. All, everywhere, all right, has been entrusted to me. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and I am with you always. Notice the comprehensive language. The Great Commission aims at the comprehensive discipleship to Jesus Christ, all right? And if Jesus Christ is given all authority in heaven and on earth, then Jesus Christ is the Lord of everything in heaven, spiritual, and on earth, material. Here, now, history. Jesus Christ is the Lord of every particular discipline. Jesus Christ is the Lord of every particular academic subject. All right? We're talking about the nature of Christian education. In the nature of the case, Christian education must be comprehensive so that we see all of life through the spectacles of Scripture and that we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Turning to 2 Corinthians 10. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm trusting you're there in your Bibles now. I just blew it. Turned away. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. Notice warfare, right? We're talking worldview warfare, antithesis, right? We are not waging war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but of divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take captive every thought captive to obey Christ. Notice the nature of the warfare. Look at the text. The nature of the warfare is ideological. This is not about seeing the devil behind every corner. This is not about exorcisms and casting out demons. This is about a war of ideas. It's an ideological war that we are engaged in. Which means that if Christians, children, or adults, if we are disciples, if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, you need to be taking captive every thought to make it obedient to Jesus Christ. Every thought. Why? Because you're engaged in a war of ideas. Those of you that are students in a Christian college, you ought to be very familiar with this. The reason you go to a Christian college and study Christian thinking and Christian philosophy and one thing or the other is so that you are adequately equipped and prepared to engage in the war of ideas. And if you pay any attention to what's going on in our nation today, you ought to be very familiar with the fact that we are in the midst of an ideological war. It's a war of ideas. Some people call it culture wars. I don't like that term. It's a religious war. Will Jesus Christ, who has conquered sin and death and hell, risen and reigning on his throne, will he govern life or will man? Christian education needs to be comprehensive so that we think of everything in heaven and on earth, right? And we see all of life through the spectacles of Scripture. That we are able to take the Bible and apply it, which is one of our themes here at Messiah's, applying all of the Bible to all of life. We want to talk about academic disciplines. What is a Christian perspective on math? What is a Christian perspective on art? What is a Christian perspective on science? What is a Christian perspective on law? And why is that so? So that we are preparing, we are equipping people to go into the world as emissaries, as ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ, to engage in this ideological conflict self-consciously as Christians. So, let me tell you how I would hope the end product looks, all right? Not that you can be a Christian doctor. I'm sorry. Not that you can be a doctor who's a Christian, but that you can be a Christian doctor. Not that you can be a lawyer who's a Christian, but that you can be a Christian lawyer. Not that you can be a businessman who's a Christian, but you can be a Christian businessman. How does Christianity apply to any particular vocation that you are training for or that you are engaged in? How does Christianity apply to that? Why? Because we're in a war. We're in a war of ideas. How does Christianity affect that vocation? Now, most people would say, well, it means I'm honest. It means I witness on the job. It means I pray for my fellow employees. No. That's necessary, but it's not sufficient. To be sufficient, we have to say, what is Christian about this particular discipline? And how does the Bible apply to this particular discipline? All right? I'll mention this now. I have the safety net plan. Isn't that nice? Got a safety net for everybody. Developing a Christian worldview through family devotions. All right? This obviously for parents with respect to children. All right. Here, a biblical view of reading, literature, mathematics, science, history, geography, political science, economics, art, music, and physical education. Have you ever thought Christianity applies to those disciplines? It does. That's what a Christian education is intended to be. You want a copy of that? You can see me afterwards. All right. So comprehensive. Thirdly, all right? It's to be redemptive. It's to be parental. It's to be comprehensive. It's to be redemptive. Look at Luke chapter 6 and verse 40. Luke chapter 6 and verse 40. There are many wrong reasons people send their children to Christian school. I know because when I was in Michigan, we probably had about at least a half a dozen different Christian schools represented in the congregation. And, you know, you ask, well, why are you sending your kid to a Christian school? Well, you know, I don't want them with the wrong kind of people. The wrong kind of people might be maybe a certain color. Wrong kind of people might be a certain kind of behavior, right? Or, well, I want them to get a good education, right? Recognizing that what the alternative is less than ideal, all right? But whatever those reasons, they're all woefully lacking. Because Christian education is to be redemptive. It's to be redemptive. It's parental, it's comprehensive, and it's redemptive. Look at verse 40, Luke chapter 6, verse 40. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. We talk about taking captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ, right? So that we think like Christ. And we are like Christ. The purpose of a Christian education isn't to produce Ivy League students, although that would be great. It isn't to get higher SAT scores, although that would be great. It isn't to shield and protect and treat our children like they should be in a greenhouse, isolated from the world, although there is some validity to that. It's not to keep them from the wrong kind of people, whether that's ethnically or morally, right? The purpose of a Christian education is so that children grow up to be like Christ. And if they go to Harvard, and if they get perfect scores on the SAT, and they are not like Christ, then Christian education has failed. Because Christian education is redemptive. We're talking about the gospel here. We're not talking like secular people. Cornelius Van Til put it this way. To bring all men everywhere the message of salvation and to bring all of creation in subjection to the Creator. This is our cultural, our redemptive mandate, and this is the purpose of a Christian school. Redemptive Christian education. So it's parental, it's comprehensive, it's redemptive. Fourthly, it is not neutral. This is the biggest myth that needs to be overcome in the minds of everyone, especially Christians, is that the educational enterprise is not neutral. All right? All of life is religious. Now, for those of you that are theologues and have read Cornelius Van Til, what are we talking about here? There are no brute facts. All right. All facts are interpreted facts, having been interpreted by the God who created those facts. All right. Which means that the educational enterprise is to bringing our mind into conformity with God's interpretation of all the facts of all of life. All right. What does that mean for those of you that haven't read Van Til and aren't theologues? Let me tell you. There's no neutrality when it comes to academic disciplines. All right. Can I give you an example? I'll give you an example. All right. When I was in Grand Rapids, there was a professor in a Christian college who said that when he was an astronomer and he taught, he said, when I go into my laboratory, I leave my Christianity outside the door. And when I look in that telescope, I am as neutral as I am when I am dialing the telephone. Now, what does the Bible say for an astronomer? Just think. Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament his handiwork. Now, if you're looking through a telescope and not acknowledging that and trying to be neutral, you are denying God. Jesus says you're either with me or against me. Carl Sagan, some of you may know, had this famous PBS documentary a number of years ago called The Cosmos, and it was put into a book, even if you don't know it. The way that documentary began was, the cosmos is all that ever is, all that ever was, all that ever is, and all that ever will be. Now, if you know your Bible, you know that cosmos is riffing off the Bible. God was, is, and ever will be. And it is an explicit denial as an astronomer, Carl Sagan, of God. You cannot be neutral when it comes to these things. 2 + 2 = 4. Why? How do you know that, of course, if you're involved in education, all you know about the new math, right? The new math, 2 + 2 no longer equals 4. It's very confusing. But 2 + 2 = 4. What could be more neutral than 2 + 2 = 4? 2 + 2 = 4 assumes not a chance universe. It assumes an ordered, regular universe that will be the same tomorrow as it was today. The presupposition is not the presupposition of a secularist. The presupposition of a secularist is that we live in a chance universe. Well, in a chance universe, 2 + 2 might have a chance of not equaling 4 tomorrow. Now, that may seem somewhat abstract, but I'm trying to tell you that the presuppositions for even arithmetic and mathematics are based on Christian presuppositions. Why? Because there's no neutrality. I mentioned to you last week that at the top philosophical schools in the country, and I majored in philosophy at one of the top philosophical schools in the country, all right? They cannot prove that 2 + 2 = 4. They cannot prove that they're actually alive and exist. They're still stuck in the Cartesian dream, you know, cogito ergo sum, trying to prove that they exist. I think, therefore I am. I think, therefore I am. There's something cogito wrong. But there is no neutrality. There is no neutrality. Fifth, education for a Christian must be Christian education. We have to recognize that one of the greatest threats to the educational enterprise, either of children or of adults, is television and computer screens. So here he goes, gone off the deep end, he's going to have some fundamentalist rant. No. Just give me a hearing, all right? Be patient with me, all right? Neil Postman was a Jewish professor at NYU who was a brilliant thinker. To my knowledge, he never became a Christian. He died without Christ, very sad. But he wrote a book called Amusing Ourselves to Death. On the cover of the book was the picture of a family from behind. They're all sitting on the couch, and in front of them is a television with the antennas up. I know some of you don't know what antennas are on a TV, but so there's the family, right? And the camera's over here, and it's looking at them, and none of them have heads. That's the picture of the book. Amusing, not thinking ourselves to death. I encourage you to read that book. He talks about the difference between the print medium and what that produced in former generations in our country. That people could listen to the Lincoln-Douglas debates, for example, which were 3 and 4 hours. And the television medium, the visual medium or computer screen medium, where people have an attention span of 23 minutes, which is the time of a normal sitcom. People complain about long sermons. You realize Jonathan Edwards and these guys in New England, they used to preach for hours, and people hungered for more because they didn't have a boob tube. It's kind of an ironic term, isn't it? My friend Larry Wywoody, who's an elder in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, he's also an accomplished author, published by, I think, HarperCollins and others. He calls television the one-eyed cyclops that eats books. Now ask yourself, do you even read? I'm sure there are plenty of people here this morning that don't read. You don't read the newspaper. You don't read books. That didn't just happen overnight. And computer screens, right? Got to talk about computer screens, right? Listen, This is not fundamentalist ranting, okay? Why do we refer to people who spend all their time in front of a TV or in front of as a couch potato? These names are, they're pregnant with significance. And yet we don't think about it. How many, now look, I got cable TV, all right? So I'm going to be honest with you. I'm transparent, right? You know, right? So how many times, if you have cable TV, have you sat in front of that TV and gone through all 1,482 channels that are available, right? And once you finish your cell, there's nothing on. And what do? You pick up a book? No, you start all over again. Because it took an hour to go through 1,482 channels. Listen, it's not that television is sinful. That would be a fundamentalist rant, all right? But Marshall McLuhan, who was a professor of communications philosophy a number of years ago, he stumbled on a Freudian slip which was profound. He said, the medium is the massage. He meant to say the medium is the message, which is profound as well. He said, the medium is the massage. Television and computer screens make you passive. You have to think about these things. It makes you passive. Christians are to be active. Christians are to be productive. Christians are to be doing all things according to the Word of God for the glory of God. We need to beware. Right? And listen, you know, this isn't just like modern sitcoms, right? This is like, you know, Ozzie and Harriet, Gunsmoke, whatever, you know, all these good programs, right? They're making you passive, sitting there watching them, soaking it up until you become a boob tube or a couch potato. Now, whether that's self-conscious on the part of or forces that are raised against us or not, we ought to be self-conscious about it and realize that this is an enormous threat to discipleship, whether it's youth or adult. We have to be aware of that. So, the safety net plan, just conclude with this, does a pretty good job of showing all these disciplines, reading, literature, mathematics, science, history, geography, political science, economics, art, music, physical education. For those of you that have not had a Christian education or a college education, a Christian college, it would explain further what I'm talking about. Lastly, I put together a book list on Christian education, which is mostly kind of philosophical and theological, and I'll send that out to the email list tomorrow. But fathers are to bring up your children in the instruction of the Lord. And for a Christian, education must be Christian education. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word, that in that light we see light, and that you shed light on all of life for us. We ask that you would help us to take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ, and that you would guard us as well as guide us so that in all of life we might bring glory to your name and to that of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.